Well, we're going to take a look at a question tonight that was submitted to the box. I picked out the card. I was looking at the card, and there's another question that is requiring me to do a lot more studying. So this one kind of jumped ahead in the queue, and it is from Jonah Edmonds. So anybody can submit a question. And I love how the question is phrased. David eating the showbread? Question mark. So I'm not quite sure exactly how much you want me to expand. I may get into too much detail. I may not get in enough detail. You're going to have to let me know afterwards. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Just a beautiful day with weather, a beautiful day with your saints, and just the edification and the encouragement and the comfort that we've all had today. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we would just focus a little bit more of our time upon you, upon what you have for us from your word and this question that has been posed. Lord, I pray you give us the understanding from your word through your Holy Spirit and by him, and that, Lord, we would think about it and we would contemplate and realize what the important issues are in our day-to-day life and what we need to be doing. I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this evening. And again, Lord, I just thank you for this question that pauses us and gets us to meditate upon your word for a moment. I pray that everything that he's done here tonight will be pleasing and honoring in your sight. And this I ask in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we have a situation where obviously, if you've gone through the Bible and you've read this passage, we come to David. He's been fleeing. There is obviously, if you will, pardon my words, but a hit on his life is what they're trying to do here. Saul is very much trying to murder and assassinate him. And we get to this point in chapter 21 where, you know, obviously there's some things that have gone on in the previous chapters. We're not going to cover too much with that. And this is when you see this wonderful individual, and I'm using sarcasm there, Doeg, show up, who is really just, you know, an awful person, for lack of a better thing. And I always kind of chuckle when I read that passage about Doeg because of how it phrases him being there. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it just kind of makes me raise an eyebrow going, why was he there? But in verse 1, it says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." Now, again, there's a lot that goes on with that statement that we can address, you know, some other time. But we're talking about the showbread here at this point in verse 3. "Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered and said, "There is no common bread," answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves, at least from women." And David answered the priest and said of him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us these 3 days since I came out. The vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken. And then verse 7 goes into Doeg the Edomite. But what we find here is we find something that is kind of a peculiar little passage. And if you're familiar with what the showbread was kept in the tabernacle, and it was kept on a special table, and there's a lot of significance behind it. Now, to get into all the spiritual significance, I'm not going to try to get into the great detail of it, but it was something that was hallowed, it was sanctified, it was consecrated for use in the tabernacle only. And it was specifically meant only for the priests. And what we find is, we find in this situation, there needs to be some food given, and David's trying to get some provisions for his men, and he sees there, okay, there's some bread available, and it is that hallowed bread. Now look, David fully understood what that bread was to be used for. He was not ignorant in that. So let's clarify that. He's not ignorant in what is going on here. He knows exactly what the law says about it. Because again, to remind you, if you go over there to the law, when God told Moses to tell the nation of Israel, when you guys go seek a king, which you will, he said, I want you to remind them to do something that they are required to write out their own copy of the law. That is something that every king was supposed to do. I believe David did that. I believe Solomon did that. I think maybe it started to fade away with Rehoboam, and the rest of the kings I am very, uncertain about. I think maybe Josiah might have, because that law meant so much to him when it was read, and he realized how much he had done so far without God, God's word in his life. I think that, there was possibly, again, that's all supposition. But I say all of that to say this, David was very familiar with what this bread was used for. It wasn't something that was to be taken lightly. Here this bread is. Now, when we take a look at this passage, we find it very clear that the bread was, if you will, day old. It wasn't something that was currently on the tables at the time. They had just put out that hot bread that was there, and they had taken the other bread, and they were going to consume it amongst themselves. Now, the priests specifically, the Levites that were here. Now, when we think about this just for a moment, obviously, God's not asking for stale bread to be kept there. I mean, they didn't keep the bread till, one of them walks by and goes, tink, tink, tink. Oh, okay, it's about time to change the bread. That's not the idea. This was something that was to be done daily. It was something that had a great privilege associated with it. You can keep your place there, and we're going to probably come back and do some reference, but I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 9. As much as I struggle to pronounce the names in Scripture, I will tell you this, the names mean something, and they're very important. And I just want to point this out here. This is something that these individuals were doing. And we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, there's some things that are going on with the priests and the Levites and how they dwell, what they were doing in Jerusalem, what their certain, if you will, job duties are. Because there were certain ones that were not allowed to touch certain things. Not all Levites could do those things. But there was a Levite, if you will, moving company. So what they would do is when the tabernacle needed to be moved, the priests would go in and they would start getting everything ready to be packed up and covered and all of those things the way they're supposed to be. And then this other group of Levites would come in and they would move those things, and that was their responsibility. That was their responsibility. If there's one thing that I love to communicate when it comes to things of service, is you need to be content with which service you're doing for the Lord, whatever it may be. Because I want to point this out here in First Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 31. And it says here that Mattithiah, one of the Levites, who was the firstborn of Shallum, the Korite, had set the office over the things that were made in the pans. And the other brethren of the sons of Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. There were certain ones that were responsible for making the bread. They were the bakers. So you got a moving company, you got the bakers. Yeah, I mean, you've got, if you will, the nation, or the tribe of Levi, you've got a fully functioning, if you will, city going on. But I say all of that to say this, did you notice who they were related to? Korah. That guy. Remember Korah and his band? And what did he do? He went up in front of Moses and said, "It's too much for you, Moses. We need to be part of that." That was dangerous. And Moses warned them and said, "You are taking on too much." They had a responsibility. They had something that they were intended to do. They needed to stay, if you will, to use the term that we use nowadays, in their lane. They needed to stay there and be content with what God was asking them to do. But they wanted more because they wanted, if you will, more honor, more prestige. They wanted to be at the forefront of everything. Well, that's not how God was organizing this. But I will tell you this, some of his lineage did live on. The children were not killed with those things. But what we find here is we find that these individuals that are related to them, they had a duty. They had a job. And they took it very seriously. And what did they do? They were preparing this, and they were making these things new, and they were going through this process. And here we find very clearly that these Korahites, what they were doing was they're preparing that bread, and they were doing exactly what we find over there in 1 Samuel, where they had just made new bread, they were putting it out, and they were taking the old ones off the shelf, if you will, to be eaten. Now, if you go over to the book of Leviticus, we find a little bit more out about these. And there's a lot of people that speculate about what the showbread looked like. And I, you know, every now and then curiosity gets better of me. And I Googled, what does showbread look like? And I saw everything from naan bread to loaves of bread to baguettes, what looked like a little square ciabatta buns. I mean, all sorts of stuff. And then there's the ones that actually had what they're referred to as cakes. And it looked like somebody had taken cake and stacked up the cake. Like, you know, cake that you would like put icing on and put that down there. Or those big puffy Japanese pancakes. You ever seen those ones before? And then stack them up and things. Look, what it looked like, I mean, it really doesn't matter. You know, we can sit there and postulate about that all day long, but the fact is that this was something that the Lord had at one point in time, but we don't need it anymore because we have the bread of life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we have to get to that understanding, that showbread, like everything that was in the tabernacle, everything that the priests were doing, all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices, that all pointed to Jesus Christ. And what we find here is obviously the showbread does the same. It would talk about, if you will, showing provision for each of the 12 tribes. It would show, if you will, a demonstration of thanksgiving to God for the things that were given to them, that they could make those things and they could provide this. And we find in chapter 24 here of Leviticus in verses 4 through 9, it says, 5 through 9, "And thou shalt take thine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it might be for on the bread for a memorial, even for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons," those priests, "and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." So we see here very clearly, it was the law that it belonged to Aaron. Now, were they allowed to give it away? It doesn't say. It said it had to be eaten in the holy place. So let's fast forward to another passage of scripture that's very important about this. So the question is, was David wrong to eat the showbread, if you will? Let's ask that question, because I think that's kind of the intent behind what Jonah's getting at here. Was it wrong? Am I correct? Yeah. Well, why is because they were hungry. But the question is, could he really eat that? Was it lawful for him? The answer is No. The law said he wasn't supposed to. And of course, somebody's going to say, well, look at that. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. Have a conversation with myself up here. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and in verse 1, here we've got the Pharisees nitpicking again. And in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands." This is on the Sabbath day, right? No work is to be done. Now, we understand that very clearly because there was a situation where somebody defied the Sabbath order and went out and picked up sticks for his fire. And, well, he was killed because he violated God's statutes. Now, here we see something going on where people are sitting there going, hey, look, these guys are violating the Sabbath. Now, obviously, you got to eat on the Sabbath day. And if you will, that does take work because you actually have to lift something up. And if you go and take a look at Jewish tradition nowadays, they've got all sorts of tradition that they've injected into that that make it difficult, just like the Pharisees. And what we find here is in verse 2, "And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" So here it comes down to what is lawful. What is lawful? Now, I work in the legal world, so I'm familiar with what's lawful and what's not. Now, I don't know entirety of the law because I'm not an attorney, thank God. But the fact is I understand things that are lawful. I understand there are certain things you can put in agreements. There are certain things you can't. I understand it from the perspective of providing pharmaceutical services to clients, and I understand what you can and what you cannot do in regards to, if you will, things that could be construed as bribes or as some sort of reciprocity or anything of that nature. We have to go through training with that. Every year we've got to go through that process. Where we have to identify, okay, is this something that could be considered inappropriate according to the government? I mean, way back when, it used to be that in the pharmaceutical industry, people were giving away things like golf trips and, you know, all sorts of crazy stuff. Nowadays, I mean, you're lucky if you get a pen. You know, and if you ask for something, they just kind of like freeze up. Because there's a lot of things that you have to go through in order to provide that, so it doesn't appear as if you're trying to bribe somebody to provide pharmaceuticals or use a certain product, or prescribe a certain product for that matter. But we deal with things that are lawful. The Pharisees understood the law, and they understood exactly what was lawful and what wasn't lawful, and here they are, they're questioning what they were doing, and they're saying, hey, hold on a second. And in verse 3, Jesus answering them said, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them which were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone?" He asks him a question. Now again, Jesus knows the answer. He's asking for their benefit to get them to contemplate their actions, to contemplate what they're doing. And I'll tell you, in this day and age, there's so much legalism that gets injected into the church that you can't even operate in some churches. I mean, you know, if somebody sneezed sideways, you know, you got to stop the service and cleanse the sanctuary. I mean, it comes to a point in time where people focus too much on certain things. Now, God has his priorities. His law is very important. But there is also something that is, if you will, the essence of what the law is. There's something that we need to understand about what the law is intended to do. And in verse 5, "And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, of course, that probably irritated them half to death. Because he just called himself God again. So what we find here is, as he's saying, look, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, is also Lord of the Sabbath. One thing that we need to begin to understand is the Sabbath, the Lord can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. Why? Because he's the lawgiver. Again, we find Jesus Christ doing a lot of healing on the Sabbath day, which again, just irked the Pharisees and caused them to just short circuit. And he points out their hypocrisy. And if there's one thing that I know about Pharisaicalism, is it reveals hypocrisy. It reveals hypocrisy very clearly. And again, as I've talked about before, the spirit of the age of Pharisaicalism and things that we have going on today is very much rooted in the spirit of humanism. And this is exactly what we see, is they're more concerned about the outward, they're more concerned about themselves, they're more concerned about that than anything else. And they're not necessarily concerned about the law of God or what God thinks about the situation. Remember this morning we were talking about in Sunday school, you have to be careful about what you say. Make sure you understand everything that you are talking about first before you start talking about it. Because sometimes you can be proven very wrong and possibly have an argument for no reason at all. So we have to be careful. But what we find here in this passage of Scripture is, as Jesus is pointing this out, there are going to be some exceptions on the Sabbath day. He already told them once and brings it to their attention. He says, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath day, you're going to pull it out. You're not going to sit there and go, oh, I guess, well, Betsy, you're done for, and walk away. No, what do? They grab a hold of that thing and pull it out. You ever try to get a cow to do anything? I've never worked a farm before in my entire life. I have no intention of working a farm. But I do know this, that I've been around a cow once or twice, and those things are big. They smell. They're big. And I will tell you this, they eat. They kind of got their own mind. They do what they want to do. And then you get those college students out there that try to go to cow tipping. I mean, those are big beasts. That's going to take a lot of work to get that ox out of that ditch. What they did was hardly any work at all. They just grabbed it and rubbed the corn so it was warm, and then they ate it. That really, in the grand scheme of things, that was really not that hard to do. Now, I've actually plucked corn off a stalk. And you know, sometimes when it's ripe and ready and it's ready to be eaten, it comes off pretty quick. You just walk up, snap, and it's off. You don't have to hardly do much at all. So here they are walking along, and if you will, grabbing that. They weren't necessarily harvesting. They were just grabbing a bite to eat. So when we look at this here, we see that the Lord's saying, hey, look, there are exceptions on the Sabbath day. Go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, what David did was unlawful. Did God have a problem with it? No. So let me rephrase that. Did God have an issue where Jesus Christ condemned David for what he did? No. Did it break the law? Yes. But what was the main intent? A demonstration of mercy. Take a look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And he says this in verse 5, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What was he talking about? On the Sabbath day, they're offering a lot of sacrifices. You ever gut something before? I mean, for those that have hunted and That's a lot of work. And they had to be very particular about it. You had to cut the caul away and this and that, and then separate the fat and separate this part and that part and this and things like that. And then you got to bring out the flesh hooks. And I mean, there was just a lot going on. That was a lot of work to do. Were they working on the Sabbath day? Absolutely. Were they blamed, to be blamed? Absolutely not. They were doing the Lord's work. People talk about, you know, well, you need to rest on the Sabbath day. There are no rests for pastors. On the Sabbath day, if you will, on Sunday. Yes, I went home. I had my little chicken thing, and I sat down on the couch and promptly went. But sometimes I don't get an opportunity to do that. It's exhausting work. No, I'm not saying that so you can have pity upon me or to elevate myself. I'm just saying it's a lot of work. If you've ever taught a junior church class, you're done. And then when the when the preacher goes along and you're looking at your watch going, shut up already. You're out of there. I mean, you know, it's over with. You're gone. You're getting in your car. You're driving. You're grabbing a piece of food on the way, whatever it may be. You get home and you just pass out. Why? You're doing a lot. Did you rest? Well, thank God our rest is not found in the physical things. Our rest is found in Jesus Christ. That's why He is our Sabbath. So we need to understand that part, especially when he starts talking about him being Lord of the Sabbath. But what we find here is he says, look, there are certain exceptions that you can have on the Sabbath day. And you go down here a little bit further here, and in verse 7, he says, but if he had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, I would not have condemned the guiltless, and you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, what does he mean there in that middle phrase there? I want you to focus on that for a moment. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What's more important to God? I mean, we already saw over there when Saul says, oh, I'm not waiting for Samuel. And he goes and he offers up something that he wasn't supposed to be doing. Samuel shows up at the right time. Samuel wasn't late. Samuel shows up at the right time. And what does he see? He sees Saul doing something he's not supposed to be doing. And he's kind of like, wait a second. And Saul comes up with all sorts of excuses. And then all of a sudden you've got bleeding of the sheep and you've got Agag hanging around and all this stuff, which doesn't end well for him. What does Samuel say to Saul? It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And Jesus Christ here is saying it's better to have mercy than to sacrifice. So when it comes to sometimes these things of the letter of the law, the Lord would say, you know what? I would rather extend mercy in this case. To feed somebody that is hungered, as it says over there, here's these guys, they've been, if you will, running for their life, and they haven't had provisions for a while, they haven't been around their families for a while, and all of a sudden they show up and they're like, oh, hey, we're here, and they might have some bread, they might have something. While it was unlawful, God was okay with it because it demonstrated mercy towards David and his men. Why would God not show mercy to David? From the lineage, you know, if you will, that Jesus Christ from that lineage would come. I mean, you know, there's some obviously common sense. There's some things that we have to consider in regards to this. And you know, obviously, he's saying, you know, when it comes down to it, the idea is I would rather have mercy than to have something sacrificed. I would rather have that mercy. Turn over to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Hosea had a very, very, very difficult ministry. God tells them at the beginning of the ministry, hey, I'm going to have you do something, Hosea. Hosea's like, all right, what do you got? He says, why don't you go marry a prostitute? What? I want you to show what it's like to be married to Israel. That's rough. That's a rough ministry to have. One thing that I see here is that throughout all of it, you know what God's teaching Hosea and what God's trying to teach his nation, his people? I'm going to have mercy on you.
Yeah.
What did that woman do to Hosea? On a few times. She left him. She committed adultery. And what did God say? Take her back. Because isn't that what God has continually done with the nation of Israel? I mean, he kind of does it with us too. When we follow after things that are foolish, we sometimes follow after that strange. And the Lord takes us back in a perfect picture with the prodigal. When there's repentance and there's contrition because of the conviction, that fellowship that is restored is so beautiful. But those things have to be present in order for that to happen. In Hosea chapter 6, God says here in this specifically to about nation of Israel, he says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now look, I understand all of those things were very important, and God set out that law for a very specific reason for the nation of Israel, and I get all of that. But if you will, one of the greatest ways to demonstrate Christ is to show mercy. And what we find here is he's saying, look, set aside the burnt offerings, set aside the sacrifices, set aside all of those things and come down to the two basic core things that God is desiring for Israel and that God desires for us. We can apply this. God desires to give mercy towards us and that we would exercise mercy. And at the same time, he desires that we would know more about him. There are times that people become so focused on the wrong thing when it comes to worshiping God that they focus on that one thing more than they focus on who they are worshiping themselves. A perfect example would be what happened with Martha over there, who was cumbered about with much serving. She missed the point. She missed the point. What do we find here? We find God is saying, look, I desire mercy. I desire mercy. I mean, he even says that over in Amos. That's one of the key things that we're supposed to have. A mercy and to walk humbly before God and all of those things that we find over there. God desires mercy to be there. And mercy is, if you will, mercy, it becomes this very much a companion to truth throughout Scripture when you see it. It's like trying to separate peace and righteousness. Trying to separate mercy and truth becomes difficult. You can't do it and have it be correct the way that God has it intended. So what was God doing with David over there? He was giving him mercy. He's like, I know you're hungry. Here, I'm going to provide you bread. You can have that day old bread. You can have that bread that was taken aside that they were going to eat. God, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, can say what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day and allow certain things. He can certainly say, that may be Aaron's bread, but it was given to me. Aaron, Ahimelech, you can go ahead and give that. That's fine. Is it lawful? No. But God didn't condemn him. God didn't condemn him. I mean, when we realize, I mean, you go back over there in Matthew chapter 12, it also says the same thing. And also at the same time in Luke chapter 6, it says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. The one that makes the rules. The one that can say, I am God. The one that can say, this is the way I want to be worshipped. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, you know what? He can definitely say certain things about what happens on the Sabbath day and what happens with his things. There are certain things. I mean, that sword that Ahimelech eventually gave to David in that same chapter over there in 1 Samuel, that was given to the Lord. Yeah, it was Goliath, and then it was given to the Lord. And they kept it around. And Ahimelech says, yeah, you can have that. You can have that. Sometimes we need to realize that God allows us to have certain things that, you know, sometimes other Christians may not understand. They may not get it. Other people probably would sit there and pick over these things. But what Christ is saying over there in Luke, he's saying, look, if you can allow David that, to eat that, and you don't condemn him, Pharisees, what are these guys doing? All they're doing is picking a piece of corn off, rubbing it so it gets warm, and then eating it. When David clearly, if you will, violated the law. What was the problem with the Pharisees? The problem with the Pharisees is they were more concerned about the letter of the law than who gave the law. They concerned themselves more with the elevation of self in keeping the law than to understand that they were to keep it for the obedience of Christ, the obedience towards God. If David had that permission to go ahead and eat that showbread, then I think they would have permission to go ahead and eat corn on the Sabbath day. And corn gets messy. You ever eat corn on the cob? That's work. I mean, you take it out of the can, it's not that hard. You just take a spoon. But you go over there, and what do? You go ahead and take a piece of, you know, corn off the cob, and you're sitting there, and you're chewing it, and you're sucking it out of your teeth for the next 3 days. But if he could grant special permission for David, he could definitely grant special permission for them. That's something that we need to understand about this. You know, the main point that Jesus is trying to make here with the Pharisees is that they were being hypocritical. What did David do? He was hungry. He needed food. The Lord provided food. God made an exception for David. The Pharisees took offense over the fact that God was making an exception for his disciples when God was right there with them. I mean, I'm pretty sure that Jesus was okay with what was going on with his disciples. And I'll tell you this, here's the interesting thing. You ever notice this? When people have a problem, they don't go necessarily to the person that can usually solve the problem. They go to other people. Yeah. Well, why is that? They either A, are afraid of the answer, or they don't want the correct answer, or they're wanting to be somebody that's just a murmurer and a complainer. Did you notice over there in Luke chapter 6, who did they go to? The disciples. And then Jesus answered and stepped in. I love it. He's right there. Why didn't they turn and ask him? I mean, they did it before when they said, well, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? I mean, not necessarily before, but I mean, you know, during his ministry, they asked him that question. So when we think about it here, we realize that they weren't wanting necessarily to get the right answer. They were just trying to find fault where they could. And a lot of times that's what that stuff is. Just hypocritical fault finding. Like I said this morning, the Zoilists. Zoilists. I guarantee you they didn't take a look at the beam in their eye before they started trying to pick the mote out of the disciples' eye, which is why he told them they needed to do that when they judge things over in the book of Matthew. But what the disciples did, that wasn't breaking the law. That was allowed. That was lawful. They were allowed to take that as they moved along and eat. The Pharisees, I mean, you know, they struggled with that. But yet they would refuse to condemn David for what he did. They held up David as the hero. They elevated the man, David. They didn't talk about how merciful God was to allow David to eat that bread. How God provided things. Because that's the whole idea behind what the showbread was in the first place. Isn't it amazing how God provides for us? Every single step of the day, every single day. And that's a lot of what the showbread was being talking about. And very clearly, as the bread of life, not only does he provide our daily sustenance spiritually, but he provided a way of salvation when we couldn't. And he gave his body, and that's why we have that bread that is broken when we partake of the Lord's Supper. There's such a great, if you will, picture that is there, typology, that is not to be messed with. And to a degree, they were kind of messing with these things here. The Lord was providing for his disciples. I mean, they just happened to come along a cornfield where there was corn, where they were able to glean some off to the side. I don't think that was coincidence. I think the Lord provided. I tell you, it'll change your mind when you start realizing everything that happens in your life is not because of coincidence or luck. It's because God provided something for you. God took care of you. I mean, I've had so many close calls. I've had so many close calls. I probably should be dead by now. But you know what? God took care of me every step of the way. I don't think it was luck. Somebody says, oh, you were lucky. No, I was not lucky. I was being watched over by God. Like I've said, when I was involved in that car accident in 1999, and I'm walking into the ambulance to go to the ER carrying 100 pounds of camera equipment, and they're looking at me and they're going, well, somebody was watching out for you. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. The Lord. You know, they shouldn't have had a problem with what Jesus' disciples were doing. You know, here the Pharisees are, if you will, trying to justify things that they do and justify how they go about doing it. And the Lord points it out even, you know, when it comes to that whole idea and concept of circumcision, what they do. And it's like, oh, good night. You know, they will do that on the Sabbath day if they have to. They won't wait an extra day because that eighth day is so important to them. Jesus Christ points out their hypocrisy in multiple ways when they're sitting there criticizing somebody that just, again, does something that they think is unlawful without exercising mercy towards another person. And here's the issue. If they had a problem with Jesus Christ and his disciples eating corn the way they did, but they didn't have a problem with, if you will, a sinner like David in the flesh, where's the issue? Does the issue lie with the disciples? Does the issue lie with David? Or does the issue lie with the Pharisees? The issue lies with the Pharisees. And I say all of that to say this. The reason why David was there eating that was because he was hungry. God clarifies it. But there's an overall reason behind why he did that. The Lord led David to do those things for one specific reason, so that he could demonstrate his mercy, so that David could understand it, his men could understand it, those that were there could understand it, the Pharisees could understand it, and we several thousand years later could understand it. Why did he eat the showbread? So that God could get the glory. So that God could get the glory. That's what it boils down to. He used it to reprimand the Pharisees and point out their hypocrisy. But in the end, God is the one that got the glory in all of it. He got the glory when David did it. He got the glory when Jesus Christ points it out. And he gets the glory every time you read it and you realize how merciful our God really is. That's a great question. And it's a lot more than just David was hungry. There's a lot more. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day you've given to us. I thank you again just for this question, Lord, that has led us to the point of where we can give glory to you for your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the mercy that you have given to us. Lord, we are so undeserving of salvation. We are so undeserving of the benefits that you give to us. But yet, Lord, you continue to extend mercy and mercy and mercy in our lives. Lord, may that be something that we are very thankful for every single day. Lord, may we lift up your name in praise because of how merciful you are, just like the psalmists did, just like David did. I thank you again, Lord, for these things that you revealed to us from your word. I pray, Lord, that we would just walk away here doing exactly what it says in Hosea 6, knowing more about you and a knowledge of you. I thank you again, Lord, for giving us these things from your word. Pray you take us home safely. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.